Well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 today. We'll be finishing out chapter 5 and going into chapter 6. So we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Now, as I said, this passage we're going to look at today is it's all about the day of salvation. I mean, you know how we are in the Bible Belt. We're here in the buckle of the Bible Belt in the United States of America, and we use terminology all the time like, are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Have you received Jesus into your heart? Yeah, I've received Jesus into my heart. And all of these terms, they can almost become something that is we grow numb to. We don't really think about them deeply. We don't think about them beyond the surface level phrase that we might hear here or there. I mean, what does it really mean to be born again? What does it mean to have Jesus Christ in your heart? What does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? And saved for what? We take for granted that people get these things, that they understand them. And this morning, we're going to look more deeply into them and see if we can learn more about what it means to be in Christ. Well, verse 14, it says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Now, who is the one? Well, the one is Jesus. Well, who is the all? Well, that's you and me. So one, Jesus Christ, one Savior, one Messiah, one blood sacrifice, he died for all of us. But the verse goes on. We saw this briefly last week. What does the verse continue to say? Therefore, all died. Now, this is the other half of the gospel. The other half of the gospel is that Jesus is not the only one who died. In fact, Jesus is not the only one who died on a cross. The other half of the gospel is, first, Christ died for you. Secondly, you die in Christ. All die in Christ. Well, what does it mean to die in Christ? I mean, you could be a Christian for 10 years, 30 years, apparently your entire life, and miss this aspect of the gospel. This is what Paul is talking to the Romans about in Romans chapter 6. He says, do you not know? And then he goes on to talk about this death, this dying in Christ, this raising to new life. He says, do you not know this? Now, that letter was written to the saints in Rome. They were already Christians. And as he explains it as if they are already Christians. He says, all of us who have died, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have died. And so he's talking about people who are already saved, but do they not know? Well, in 2 Corinthians here, we see this same theme. Jesus died for all, but also all died. Well, again, you know, I'm not 2,000 years old. I mean, some of us may look it on planet Earth, but we are not 2,000 years old, are we? Well, then how do we explain that we were with Christ? I mean, Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 says our old self died with Christ. How does this play out if we're not 2,000 years old? Well, it plays out on the day of salvation. Now, there's a heresy out there that there's the preexistence of souls and that people are older than they think they are, and Mormon theology gets into all of that. And this is very, very different, because somehow on the day of salvation, on your spiritual birthday on planet Earth, you participate in a divine surgery. You participate in the death of Jesus Christ, although you weren't there. Spiritually, you go through a death with Jesus Christ, although you weren't there. Just as you died spiritually, although you weren't in the garden. And so it's interesting that we experience all of the effects of the garden without ever being there. We experience all the effects of Adam's sin without ever sinning in the likeness of Adam's sin. And then we go on to experience all of the benefits and all of the consequences of dying with Christ, even though we weren't there. Even though we weren't there physically, we weren't there 2,000 years ago, on the day of salvation, we receive the effects of that death. Our death. Not only his death, but our death. A divine surgery. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, do you see the divine order of things here? It's interesting that we might try to live for God without understanding that we died with Christ. You see, he told us first that we died with Christ, and secondly, now we live for God. But you can't live for God unless you understand that you've died with Christ. Because to live for God without dying with Christ first is to be fake. That's what it is. It's to play church. That's what it is. It's to pretend that you can somehow be moral and ethical in a way that God will be pleased with you. But God is not pleased with any of us unless we participate in the death of his Son. Unless we die with Jesus and we're raised into newness of life, we can't walk in newness of life. We can fake it. We can fake our walk. You know, I like to give the illustration. It's an old illustration of two people. Both of them are dancing. One on the left side is dancing here, and then one on your right side over here is dancing, and they both seem to be dancing in the same fashion with the same moves, you know? They're both sort of popping and locking, and they've got some incredible moves. That's pretty good, huh? It just came to me. I believe it's a gift. So you got a guy on the right, and he's dancing, and then you got a guy over here, and he's dancing, and they both got the same moves. They've got this, both have the same, the groove is really going, but the difference is, and there's a big difference, and that is that one of them is listening to music, and the other one is simply imitating the guy next to him. One of them is actually receiving signals, audio signals from music as he has his headphones on. The other guy's headphones aren't saying anything. He's just looking over there trying to do what the other guy does. So one is playing, one is acting, one is imitating, and we can do the same thing with church, Christianity, religion. We can be imitators. We can be play actors. We can be fakes. And so what God is saying here is that we must, to be genuine, to be real, to really receive the music, we must die and be resurrected in Jesus Christ. We must participate in the death of Jesus, and not only in his death for us, receiving those benefits, but understanding what it means to die with him and to be in him and to get life from him so that we can live for him. What does it mean to live for him? It doesn't mean to simply try to do Christian-y looking stuff. It means to receive the life of Christ, to be resurrected in him, and to live from him. Well, goes on, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we walked with him, we talked with him, our hands handled him, we beheld him, we looked upon him, we leaned up against him at dinner, etc. He came in the flesh, he was real. We beheld him, we knew him in that way. But now, we don't recognize people according to skin. We're past that. And unfortunately, in the world today, we're not past that. And we can learn a lot from this verse. We can learn not to judge people according to their skin, not to judge people according to their race, their lineage, their heritage, their country, their whatever it might be, because there's something deeper. There's an identity that's deeper. There's an identity that is actually not a surface label, but instead more meaningful, more profound, because it's a spiritual label, and it's based on reality. And here's that label. You're in Adam, or you're in Christ. You're a child of wrath, or you're a child of God. You're in the flesh, or you're in the spirit. But we don't label people according to anything else. And that's the beauty of the gospel. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Greek nor Jew. We're all one in Jesus Christ. The labels are gone. This is God's motivation to do away with racism, to do away with judgments, to do away with anything except total acceptance, and to say to all people, do you not know? You've been reconciled. God took your sins off the books, and he is now appealing to you, saying, be reconciled to him. We don't recognize anyone according to the flesh. Now we know Jesus in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, what new things? Great verse. I memorized it in fourth grade. But what new things have come? And this is where we need to look more deeply into the day of salvation. What does it mean? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a new creation? What does it mean to be born again? You know, it's very interesting. I think Christians today, we are well aware that there's some role for the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit comes on us or comes to live with us or is now our helper, or we can pray to Him, or something about our relationship with the Holy Spirit changes at salvation. We know that. But there's another Spirit. There's another Spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And that is your human spirit. Now, when the Old Testament in Ezekiel predicts this, it says, you know, I will give you my spirit. I'll give you a new heart, give you a new mind, I'll give you a new spirit, and I will give you my spirit. Now, do you see the difference there? I'll give you a new spirit, and I'll give you my spirit. So there's not just the Holy Spirit that comes to live in the believer, but there's also the believer becoming a new creation. The human spirit changes. The core of your being changes when you come to Christ. This is your day of salvation. You know, Old Testament people had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what's the difference between an Old Testament person and a New Testament person? When Hebrews 11 says, you know, Samson and this person and that person, they were great heroes of the faith, and it says, but they did not receive what was promised. Well, what didn't they receive? I mean, won't we see them in heaven? So they received heaven. Well, didn't they walk with God? So they received a walk with God. Well, what was it that they didn't receive? Old Testament people versus us today. Why is it that Hebrews 11 would go so far as to say that God has given us something better, that we have a superior situation? What is it that's better? What is it that's superior about today for us? If it's not heaven, if it's not a walk with God, what is it? Well, we've touched on it. It's this human spirit that has been exchanged. When you become a Christian, the old is taken away, all things become new. The interior of who you are, just a little bit deeper than your personality. Now, your personality didn't change at salvation. Now, some of your actions and thoughts and decisions may have changed at salvation, but did you notice that, you know, your basically your sense of humor, your intellect, your hobbies and interests, they didn't all change at salvation. Your personality didn't change at salvation. And also, I'm guessing, this is just a guess, that for most of us, our bodies didn't change at salvation. I mean, you didn't notice that sort of it was like having some special ointments where all your imperfections went away. That's what heaven's all about, right? I mean, heaven is where you get a new body to match. So if your body didn't change and your personality didn't change, then when this verse right here says old things passed away, what old things does Paul mean? Well, he means a little bit deeper than your body, a little bit deeper than your personality. At the core of your being, things changed. Your human spirit was exchanged. New things have come. Not just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would last about 1 to 2 seconds in your life before he'd have to leave again if you weren't made new. And that's what David is saying. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, please. And Samson, divine strength for a time. The prophets used for divine acts of service for a time. And then the Holy Spirit is no longer on them. The difference between on them and what you have is that the Holy Spirit is in you. And you are sealed with him permanently until the day of redemption. Sealed with him because the container for the Holy Spirit is now pure. The container that is you, the container is now pure. Well, let's go on. It says here in verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. My dad died not too long ago. I guess it's been a decade. My dad died. When he died, he left me a little bit of money in order to do with whatever I wanted. And we had just bought our first home. We were in South Bend, Indiana. And we had a mortgage. And you know what it's like to have a mortgage. We're lucky enough here at Lubbock Bible Church to not have a mortgage anymore. We don't have a mortgage. Someone paid it off long time ago. And so we're really blessed in that sense. Now, I had a house mortgage in South Bend, Indiana. Catherine and I, we would pay on that, as you know, we pay on that every month, and it was a source of stress. It was a source of anxiety. I mean, you know, you're fresh out of university, and you buy a home, and you hope you can make the payments between the two of you, and so then when my dad passed away, he left me money, enough money to pay it down, a lot. And I watched as I turned in that check to pay it down a lot, that my anxiety went away. I mean, it slowly dissipated. I mean, we were still paying on it, but it wasn't near as bad. And so I watched my stress level go down because, to some degree, the books, they'd been reconciled. The books, you know, they'd been paid off. My house had been paid off on the books. And so the result for me was rest. The result for me was a lack of anxiety. Now, this is exactly the type of effect that the gospel is intended to have on Christians. That if the debt is paid off and the books are reconciled, then what would you logically think that the effect of that would be on our conscience, on our psychological state before God, on our spiritual state in terms of our mentality? I mean, reconciling brings rest. Reconciling brings relief. And that's exactly the message of the gospel, that we've been reconciled. In fact, we're supposed to go around creating this effect in other people. God's given us, look at it now, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So then, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about the gospel, when you talk about what God has done for you and what God can do for others, what effect is that to have? Well, the result, hopefully, of whatever you're saying should be that people relax. They don't tense up, but they relax when they really get it. All these things are from God. He reconciled us. He took the sins off the books. He drew us near to Him. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then He turned around and said, now go enjoy this message as you share it with other people. Namely, here's the message, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, I thought Jesus just died for some people's sins. No, it says it's God's will that none should perish, but all believe. That's God's will, that none should perish, but all believe. And who is it that He reconciled? He reconciled the world to Himself. You know, John writes that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. You saying Jesus' blood is only good enough, only sufficient enough for certain people's sins? The Bible is saying the opposite. That salvation has been extended to all of humanity. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You know, it's amazing to me that people will buy into the idea that God makes you, He forces you to believe, and that only certain people will believe. Otherwise, you know, if that's true, now think about this with me. If that's true, the warnings in Hebrews, they're useless. You know what God says in Hebrews? He says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be like the Israelites, because you know what's coming for you if you harden your heart? Well, a fiery expectation of judgment for the enemies of God. Now, why warn people if God's going to have it rigged anyway? Why warn people if God's just going to make people believe anyway? Why bring up any warnings? God's in control. He's sovereign. Why warn people? But you see, the reality is that salvation has been extended to the planet. When the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. He will draw all men to Himself. So we see some special picking and some divine action in God choosing through the prophets in the Old Testament, God choosing the people of Israel and disregarding the Gentiles. But when the Son of Man is lifted up, the cross changes everything. When the Son of Man is lifted up, He draws all men to Himself. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Who are you? You're a Gentile. Where would you be under the Old Testament? You'd be out of luck. No covenant, no hope, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, nowhere to turn. But the beauty of the gospel is that on that cross, the Son of Man was lifted up, and then He drew all men, all people of all races, of all countries, all nationalities, He drew them to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. And He's committed to us this incredible message. Therefore, because we have this message to share with people, therefore, He is saying that we can appeal to other people. We are ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? If you're an ambassador, you're in a strange place. If you're an ambassador, you are not at home. If you're an ambassador, you're in a foreign land. And that's the identity that we're talking about that occurred on the day of salvation. We die, we resurrect. Resurrect to what? You become an alien. I mean, this is not my theology. I mean, the Bible literally calls you an alien. Now, I know what you think of when you think of aliens. You think of, space creatures, or you think of people, from other countries, illegal aliens that have come in. You know, alien is a term we don't use very much to talk about salvation, but salvation is becoming an alien. I mean, salvation is spiritually becoming an alien. We have another home. We're from another place. We're ambassadors as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Now this is where it gets fun. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. And then we become the righteousness of God. We just got out of elections, didn't we? I mean, we just had presidential elections not too long ago. And as you listen to these candidates firing their appeals across the airwaves, trying to get you to vote for them, you begin asking questions. I mean, you ask questions like, is this person qualified to be president or vice president? Is this person deserving of the position of president or vice president? Would it be a logical step for them to go into office, or would it seem that people would complain about their lack of qualifications, that they don't deserve the position? Now, it's funny because Christianity is the polar opposite of what we think concerning elections. Because in Christianity, we get a position that we don't deserve. We get a position that we aren't qualified for. We are elected to a high post with no qualifications for such post. And so it's interesting that we're quick to judge, and in our humanity, we're quick to evaluate and label and categorize and say he or she belongs and he or she doesn't belong for this elected position. And then we come across salvation and we struggle with the same thing. We say, Jesus becoming sin? That makes no sense. Jesus doesn't deserve to become sin. And then, on top of that, we become righteousness? We don't deserve to become righteousness. Now, did you notice it doesn't say we became righteous? That's what everybody's saying. I mean, all Christians know, well, yeah, we're righteous in Christ. Right? As if that's sort of like a little tack on that kind of makes it a little more tolerable because it sounds a little bit more fake. You know, like, I'm righteous in Christ, but not actually righteous. I'm just righteous in Christ because God is pretending. So it's interesting what we have to do in order to reconcile this state, this elected position, this high post that we've been given that we don't deserve. What do we do to tolerate it, to swallow it, to wrestle with it, to grapple with it, to try to digest it? Well, we water it down. That's what we do. So it says here, we became the righteousness of God, something we didn't deserve. And how many things did Jesus do? I said this last week. How many things did Jesus do to become sin? I mean, he didn't ever sin. He never committed a sin. How could he become sin? That's a reversal of fortune. He didn't deserve that. And in the same way, how many righteous things did you do to become the righteousness of God? Well, zero. Well, then what do you do to maintain the righteousness of God? Nothing. You can't do anything to maintain it. And so you're resting then in a righteousness that you didn't achieve, in a righteousness that you cannot lose. And this is crazy talk. And in a minute, we're going to see that people are like slaughtered for this message. I mean, they're stoned and sawn in two and beaten up and persecuted all over the countryside for this message. Why? I mean, why would they do that for just some set of doctrines? Why would they do that for a social club? Why would they do that just for some religious movement? I mean, they're in love with a message that is absolute insanity to the world, but it means everything to them. Well, we're going to finish out with a quick read of some verses here. It says, and working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Did you receive the grace of God? Well, make sure you know it. I mean, do you know what it brought us? Do we know what it made us into? Do we realize the surgery? Do we know that we died with Christ? Do we know? And he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is very similar to the Hebrews passage I was talking about earlier. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, because today is the day of salvation. Now here, he's not just trying to get people saved. He's also saying, do you know what grace brought you? Do you know what salvation means? Do you know of the surgery? Do you know of the death? Do you know of the new life? Do you know of the reconciling? Do you know that you're okay? You know, people judge a sermon. We all judge sermons. And I've heard someone say recently that they judge a sermon by how bad they feel when they leave. Right? I mean, that seems to be the gold standard. If I feel bad and judged and condemned, then the pastor really got to me. Right? So now I'm changing gears. No, not really. But you see, this message, it's going to do the opposite. Reconciling, what does it do for you? It brings you rest. It brings a smile to your face when you think about God. Being righteous, that kind of gift, what does it do for you? It brings a smile to your face, because you realize what God did for you. Remember, this is not some health wealth gospel. This is not some feel good gospel because we want people to feel good. But this is reality. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And so therefore, anything that is not setting us free, must be something wrong with it. It must be error. It must be off base. Well, we're going to do a quick read to finish out this section and get us ready for next week. This is the affliction. This is the persecution. We'll finish out reading a number of verses just so you can get a feel for what Paul went through as he was obsessed about this message, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry won't be discredited, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report about them and good report about them, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. Imagine, I mean, put yourself in the shoes of these early apostles. Imagine being one of them. What would motivate them to endure this? Why not just quit, throw in the towel, and say, you know what? My salvation can't be taken away. Do I really want to fight this fight? I mean, I could just go be something else for 60 years and enjoy heaven. But there was a passion. There was a fire. I mean, there was something unshakable and unbreakable in them. They knew what they knew, and they couldn't shake it. And you couldn't beat it out of them. And it was an incredible message, and it still is. It still is today. The message hasn't changed. We've only watered it down such that we can't see it very clearly. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. How do we become rich? We have some invisible riches. And do we know what they are? And do we grasp them? Do we really buy into the fact that they're greater than money? You know, the health wealth gospel, it's selling the gospel short, isn't it? I mean, it's saying if you believe in God, then you'll have, if you believe hard enough, you'll have good health and then you'll have money. And then people say, no, that's not true. God won't do that for you. Well, the reality is that God does something greater than that for you. I mean, we've been made rich. It's right here on the screen. But the question is what kind of rich is that? And do we really believe that it's greater than physical health and that it's greater than money? Because if we do, then when we hear that other garbage, we won't fall for it, because we're satisfied. We never thirst again. We never hunger again. But if we've got a hole in us that needs to be filled with the latest, greatest trend, then that's why we find ourselves hopping from this movement to that movement to this movement to that movement until we find the right thing that sticks. The only thing that sticks is the following. In Christ, you've been made complete. You're lacking nothing. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Don't be deceived. There will be many deceivers coming with smooth talk and the latest, greatest spin on Christianity. The real thing, it's been around 2,000 years. It's quite old, and yet it's quite incredible. Our mouths have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. We're asking one thing in return. You're not restrained by us. You're not restrained in our affections. Here's what we ask. In like exchange, I speak as children, open wide to us also. Let's have fellowship. Let's have dialogue. Let's talk about our struggles. Let's talk about our riches. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's put him at the center, and let's not have fake church, but instead, let's have genuine, solid interaction that's all about Jesus Christ. Well, I have a question for you as we finish. We talked about the day of salvation. I hope that you've gotten a greater glimpse into what took place on your day of salvation. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? All of us who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. We've been raised. We now have newness of life. And that means a whole lot of things for the here and now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you even more for our day of salvation, the day when a surgery hit, when a death hit, when we participated in a spiritual sense. We participated in the cross. We died with Christ. Father, we thank you that we became new at the core, not new personalities, not new bodies, but our human spirit became new. Father, we thank you for this reality. I pray that each and every person in this room, that we would get a deeper grasp of this, that our eyes would be open to it, that we would see the difference between playing church and trying to be moral and ethical versus living from you, understanding that your life dwells in us and that we have been joined to you and made new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.